Well, it is good to see you all, and let me just catch us up on a few things that we've been talking about. Very important conversation that we have been in. We are in a series right now that we're calling This Is Us, and it is simply a season in which we are defining what our community looks like, those important foundation pieces that define us as a church, as a community. We've named that we're in a new season. And so in a new season, like a lot of us all do personally and in our families, we have to define what that season looks like. And so this Is Us sermon series is taken directly from our new mission and vision document that calls us to at least be an authentic community together. And so we've taken the time to kind of try to define, what does authentic community at New City Covenant Church look like? What are you invited to participate in when we invite you to be part of this authentic community? And we've already named three major components to that authentic community. We said, number one, that we are going to be devoted to Jesus Christ. Can somebody say amen in the congregation? We are going to be devoted to Jesus Christ. That is going to be the number one thing that we want to define our community by. Number one, we are devoted to Christ. Number two, we said we're going to share a purpose together, that we're going to be a sent church to one another and to our community, and that's going to define who we are. It's not just about what we can get. It's about what we are called to. And that is the second thing that defines our community, that together we are sent. And the third thing that we talked about last week is we followed what the end of John chapter 13 said when Jesus says that they will know you are my disciple by the way that you love one another. By the way that you love one another. We said that's the third thing that we want to be defined by as an authentic community, that we love each other deeply. And I'm just kind of calling this the trifecta of community, if you will. I just made that up on the fly. I feel like that kind of works, right? It's the trifecta of what makes us an authentic community. This sense of being devoted to Christ, of being on purpose together, of loving each other. But within those three things, there's nuance. Within those three things, there's other biblical mandates that come in. There's nuance to the way that we love each other, to the way that we're devoted to Christ, to the way that we are a sent church. And so today and next week, I want to lean in a little bit to that nuance. And there's two things that I want to talk about. Next week, I want to talk about this tricky word of unity. The Bible talks a lot about for the church to be a united church, a united people of God. And that can be tricky in our day and age. So I want to unpack that a little bit next week. So I hope you join us next week at 10 o'clock. But this week, I want to talk about this other kind of context of nuance that comes in the form of humble service. I think it's an incredibly important aspect of what it means to humbly serve one another as we define who we are as a community. Now, here's the question for the morning, and I just want you to be honest with yourself for a second. I'm going to do the same for me because I think this is a very humbling conversation for me to preach about today. But the question of the morning is this, and it's a humble question. Have you ever had, and the answer is almost assuredly yes, you have, but what does it look like? Have you ever had an I'm not doing that moment? A situation that's come up in your life where you've looked at a context, you look at a situation, maybe it's been with a friend or a family member, and you said, I am not going to do that. I mean, in your mind, I want you to picture what that might be like, right? There's probably some pretty simple, maybe even shallow things. Like for me, I will just confess to you, there's a little confession that's going to go on right now, right? We have a dog in our house. His name is Kylo. We actually brought him to the outdoor service earlier this summer, and we kind of love our dog. We're not super dog people, but we love our dog. We take care of our dog. The kids love our dog. But when the dog has an accident in our house, like one of the ends of the dog has had an accident, right? There's a cleanup that needs to happen. And I got to tell you, in my like kind of arrogance, I just kind of automatically think, I'm not going to clean that up. And so what do you do when that kind of thing happens? You kind of ignore it, right? Like, I'm sure one of the kids in their generosity, one of my teenagers especially, is going to come around and go, oh, I'll clean up this dog mess that's on the floor, right? And we just kind of have that moment where we think, I'm just not going to do that thing. We had these dear friends years ago when they were first married. This was 20, 25 years ago. And we couldn't believe it. When the husband, the new husband, said to his new wife, he said, I'm just not going to do the dishes. He said, in fact, I'd rather just throw the dirty dishes away than clean the dishes because I'm just not going to do it, right? And there probably are examples that we could all share about situations in our lives where we would say, I'm just not going to do that, right? And there's some shallow ones, maybe not such a big deal kind of things, but there's probably also some very serious ones when it comes to particularly the way that we care for each other or the way that we care for certain people. I would say that there are seasons in our lives or situations in our lives where we sort of say, I'm not going to do that. And by the way, we are a church that exists in Edina, Minnesota, right? And with Edina, Minnesota comes a little bit of a culture of elitism. Let's just name it for what it is. And that elitism kind of sometimes leads to a threshold of what we will engage in and what we won't. But God's people are called to something different. In fact, here's the lead on the sermon today. Are you ready for this? Jesus, our example for our lives and the way that we are to treat each other in our community. Jesus continually sought out people, and here it is, with irrational acts of service. Irrational acts of service. And I believe it's what God calls us to as well. So today I want to actually look at one of those irrational acts, and I want to look at the image of Jesus washing the disciples' feet. Because in Jesus' day, this would have been an irrational act. It's a picture of him serving those around him. And we're going to look in John's Gospel again in John 13. We were there last week at the end of the chapter, but we're going to back up in time and look at the first couple of verses of John chapter 13. And I want to set the context of this image that Jesus washes feet. So if you have your Bibles and you want to open it up to John 13, you can. It will also be on the screen. And let's just go ahead and look at John chapter 13, starting with verse 1. And it says this. It was just before the Passover festival, and Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. And let's just pause there for a minute. If you can get this in your mind, Jesus has been living up to this point knowing that there was a moment that would come where he would actually give his life. Try to get your mind around that idea. We take it for granted, I think, all the time that Jesus knew the Father's plan for him. And he knew that there was a moment coming, all right? This was the day before his crucifixion, and you can imagine the emotion that he must have been feeling, being fully human and fully God. The text goes on to say, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them until the end. That little phrase right there might be worth coming back to in a minute. The next verse in verse 2 then says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already prompted Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. So I want to just pause there for a second. I want to unpack sort of the season, that week that Jesus was in, that he was involved with, the emotion he must have been thinking. And if you want to look at his week for a second that led up to this meal, it might help us to imagine better what Jesus was processing. On Monday, if you go back in the narrative of Scripture, you know that Jesus cleansed the temple. There were money changers. There was sort of different things happening in the temple that Jesus was very upset about. And he went and he turned the tables. That's a whole other sermon in and of itself, right? But that was on Monday. On Tuesday, Jesus had a massive fight with the religious leaders. If you go back in the text, you will see that there was this debate and this argument with the religious leaders. On Wednesday of that week, there was no record of what happened. But then on Thursday night, he's gathered in this sort of secret room with his closest friends, his disciples. And he was ready to give his final speech and share with them Holy Communion, the body and the blood, the first time that a table fellowship like that would happen, right? He was going to give this bread and this wine in this historic, heartfelt moment. He knows one of his disciples is going to betray him. That's the context of this moment. The very next day, Jesus is going to be beaten. He's going to be betrayed. He's going to be tortured. He's going to be hung on a cross, and he's going to die. And according to Luke's gospel, that evening, so Luke's gospel says that we know there was a fight, a debate, an argument that popped up among the disciples. Jesus knows all these things are about to happen with him, and these disciples start to bicker about who is going to be the greatest. He's having dinner, and the disciples are acting like two-year-olds or whatever the age might be, right, that you might think in your mind, right? One of the disciples says, "I wonder who will be the greatest." It's an interesting question. I think sometimes we live with that same idea, who will be the greatest. Another one says, "Well, it'll probably be me." And all of a sudden, there's this dispute. Who's the best? Who ranks the highest in heaven? Who's the favorite? Who's the best of the best? And we don't know exactly how the debate went down. John might have said, "Well, I'm the one he loved. He said that. I'm the greatest because I'm the one he loved." Peter would probably say, "Well, I walked on water. You know, how am I not the best?" And somebody also might have said then, "Well, Peter, you sank when you tried to walk on water," right? I mean, I could just hear how this debate would have been going. It would have been very interesting, right? And if you remember in Matthew's gospel earlier, Jesus said, "The greatest is the one who will be your servant." The greatest is the one who will be your servant. Let's not judge the disciples too hard, because we're probably a lot more like them than we realize. And we forget that the greatest is the one who will be your servant. Jesus told them, "I did not come to be served by others, but I came to serve you, to lay down my life for you for the ransom of many." And so he looks around this room. They're debating. There's this tension. He knows what's about to come. And what does he see? Jesus sees proud hearts and dirty feet. He sees proud hearts and dirty feet. And he most likely thinks to himself, "Well, what can I do in this moment?" He says, "I can wash feet. That's what I got. That's what I can do in this moment." And so watch what he does in verse 4. It says that Jesus got up from the meal. He took off his outer clothing and he wrapped a towel around his waist. After that, he poured water into a basin and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Why did he wash their feet? Well, this was a very common courtesy if someone who came into your home back in Jesus' day, right? For example, if you came into our home today and it was wintertime, I might say, "Hey, can I take your coat? Can I hang up your coat? Can I get you a glass of water or a cup of coffee or something like that?" Whatever the common kind of tradition of Jesus' day, it was different than what we experience now. Washing your feet was as normal as me taking your coat and hanging it up, right? It's important to understand that this was something that would have been done almost every time you'd enter the house. But what's more important to understand about it is that the host would never have washed the feet of the guest, because that was too much of a humiliating task. In fact, if we're being super honest, the task of the foot washing would have been done by the servant, right? It was a lowly, gross, disgusting task. And we all know that there was this narrative of, in the biblical days, wearing of the sandals, the feet were disgusting, they were gross. Who knows what they had picked up on the way in? And the washing of the feast was a humiliating and humbling and disgusting kind of service act, right? And feet are kind of nasty. Some people hate feet, right? That's just the way it is. But it was the job of the servant to serve those guests. And it was one of those things that you would have never thought that Jesus would have done. Jesus, at his final meal, the night before he's going to give his life, and he looks around the room, he sees proud hearts and dirty feet. That's what he sees. So what does he do? He gets up, he puts on a servant's apron. He picks up a bucket, fills it with water, and as everybody's gasping, saying, "No way, Jesus," he's like, "I'm going to wash your feet." We're talking about Jesus here, the Son of God, the Lamb of God, the Prince of Peace, the living water, the Bible says, the bread of life, our Redeemer, our righteousness, the light of the world, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and end, the first and the last, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Jesus the Christ puts on a servant's apron and washes feet. Jesus basically says, I see a need. I see dirty feet, and I can do that. Jesus loved them till the end by doing something that everybody else thought was too low to be done. And we're reminded again of those incredible words when Jesus says, the greatest is the one who will be your servant. Jesus, the Son of God, knelt down and washed feet. Now compare that to sometimes our disposition, and I don't think it's all the time. I think there are times in our best days, in our best mode of operating, where we are servants, where we love and delight in serving others. But there are times in our lives where our disposition would say, I am not doing that. That's below me. I'm not going to do that. That's for somebody else to do. I dare you to do that, just to think about what spaces in your life Jesus may be calling us to think about and follow the example of Christ. In fact, here's something that I'm trying to train myself to do, even in just thinking about this text this week, that whenever we see a need that needs to be met, maybe we just need to ask ourselves, God, is this something that you're giving to me as an assignment, as a calling for me to do? Is there a need that I see in this world that I can come to God and say, is this for me to do? And I want to challenge us all to think about that, particularly as we're defining our authentic community in this season of our life of the church. Is there a need in this community, in the community around you, in your family, your neighborhoods, wherever it is, that you see that God may be calling you to? Here's what I'm finding, that most often when I believe that God is really calling me to something, sometimes I have a sense that it might be beneath me. I have too much going on. I'm too busy. I'm too important for this. I have too full of a schedule to get engaged in those things. Someone else can do it. It's in those times of pride that I really believe that God wants to stop me and call me to something. And it's in those times of busyness that we need to maybe slow down and see what God is calling us to. And so how does this impact our community? I think the challenge is in the simple phrase that I want to encourage us to adopt today. And this is the challenge for us. And that is this, that we say, this one's mine. This one's mine. We look around us, we see a need, and we say, instead of that's beneath me, we say, this one's mine. And I'll tell you, when we get outside of ourselves and we pray that God gives us eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to care, we will find those opportunities. Suddenly, I think we become, you know what? We can do that. This one's mine. You're going to see maybe your friend is moving or somebody needs help with some situation in your help, right? You might say, I'm busy, but you know what? People have helped me before. I can help that person move or deal with whatever struggle they're dealing with in their life. This one's mine. Or maybe you'll be here at church one week and there's garbage cans overflowing or coffee that needs to be refilled. You might say, this one's mine. We might hear from Christine who might say, we need help holding babies in the nursery. And you say, well, I've had babies before. I can hold some kids in the nursery. This one's mine. It's not somebody else's job. No, this one's mine. Maybe you're not a mover who can help someone move from one place to another. Maybe you're not necessarily a garbage person or a coffee person, or maybe you're not necessarily a nursery person, but guess what? Today, you are, because this one's mine. Can you do that? I can do that. This one's mine. I've got eyes to see because the greatest is the one who serves. Wherever we go, we have the opportunity to wash feet. When we're serving with the right heart, it's not about us, it's about God. When we're serving with the right heart, it's about the gift that God has given us to give to others. When we're serving with the right heart, it's not about us getting recognition, it's about us serving in ways that maybe nobody else sees, all for the glory of the kingdom of God. I can do that. This one's mine. I can do that. This one's mine. It's not just about our actions, it's about our attitude. In fact, when we embrace that we were created and gifted by God to serve others in this humble way our whole lives are defined. And if you're a follower of Jesus, I'll just remind you that we are not called to be spiritual consumers, but we are called to be spiritual contributors. This is how we are called to be as a church, to invest in one another's lives, to pour in to one another's lives, to use our gifts to bless each other. The church does not exist for us. We are the church, and we exist to be a blessing to each other and to the world. We're not necessarily looking for the church to meet our needs. We're looking for the church to be a place where we meet the needs of others. Therefore, this is our church, a place for us to use our gift. If we are serving, we're leaning to this calling that God has on our lives. We're following the example of Jesus to humbly serve in ways that nobody else could have imagined. If we do this, if we follow Jesus' example and we serve others in this way, it will change our lives. Let me say that again because it's remarkable when we think about it. If we do this, if we follow Jesus' example, it will change our lives. It will change the lives of those around us. If you want to change your marriage, you start serving your spouse. If you want to change your friendships, you start to serve your friends. If you want to change your community, you serve your community. If you want to change your relationship with God, you serve people in the church as the church. You want to see your life change? Serve other people, because when you serve them, God changes lives. And the first life that he changes is yours. When we put on the servant's apron and wash feet. You want to see our kids passionate about Jesus? Let's serve them or be an example to them of what it looks like to serve one another in the name of Jesus, of doing things that nobody thought you would do, but because you're called and because you're gifted, you go and you serve in that way. Jesus was the King of Kings. He was the Lord of Lords. He could have everybody serve him, but he didn't, because he said, I came to be your servant. The greatest. Who is the greatest? The greatest is the servant. Jesus continually sought out people with irrational acts of service. And I believe this is one of the most important nuances that we can lean into as a community as we serve one another. And I want to pray that even this week, maybe today, you would look around you and find where the needs are and go to that place, just like Jesus, to wash feet, to say, I got this. This one's mine. Today, I hold babies. Today, I take out the garbage. Today, I make the coffee. Today, I help somebody move. Whatever it is that you do, do it in the name of Jesus for the glory of God. May it be true of all of us at this church, in our lives, and for all those around us. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. I want to pray, and before I do, I just want to take maybe just a minute of quiet. And I want to prepare our hearts as we prepare to come to the table and participate in Holy Communion with one another. So let's just take a minute of quiet here. And maybe Jamie and the team, if you want to come up and get in position. And let's just pray and offer God this moment. And maybe think about that space in your life that God is calling you to serve.